If you've been searching the web the last couple of days, especially the diocesan webpage, you've probably seen a picture of our bishop in full regalia, or almost full regalia, juggling. That's right. Bishop Sloan and Shamir Roche and Cope juggling in the middle of a service. Not juggling wine and bread, but really juggling pins that look like bowling pins. And I'm here to tell you that that picture was not photoshopped either. The event really happened, as did several other notable moments in the life of our diocesan family at our annual family reunion that we call convention. In that same service, the one where the bishop was juggling, albeit briefly, there were balloons. The balloons were given to three youth from the diocese as they were instructed by the bishop to remind us of joy, give us hope, and help us to live in love. That was one of the several moments over this two-day family reunion that made my eyes well up to near overflowing. What we do at our house in moments like that is this. There were several over those moments over the past 2 days. This family gathering was moving. Another one of the moving moments was when Kirvin Jones, the pastor of Third Street Church of God of Greensboro, Alabama, home of Sawyerville Day Camp, addressed the convention, thanking the people of the Diocese of Alabama for building him a home after his was destroyed in the tornadoes in April. He reminded us that it's easy to help folks we know, friends and those we love, and not as easy to help a stranger. He thanked our diocese for acting in a truly Christian way, helping both our friends and families and folks like him, who to many in our diocese are strangers. Very few eyes were dry when Kirvin spoke, including his own. But the entire gathering was not a sentimental blubber fest. In the bishop's opening address, he encouraged us to go fishing. And not just that, but to go risky fishing. To be willing to take risks that might have us with our lures firmly stuck in underwater logs or other debris. He urged us not just to play with the bait, but to be willing to find ourselves in murky water. You'll want to go to www.dioala.org to hear his story. I don't want to steal it, and I could never do it as well as he does, and you know it's good, and I want you to hear him tell it. If you don't have internet access, come see me, and I will bring it up for you in my office. This was the overarching theme of Bishop Sloan's address and what he wanted to urge us toward as we spend our time together thinking and imagining what our new ministry together will look like. He wants us to imagine, not to stifle our imaginations or our hopes or our dreams. He wants to hear our ideas, all of our ideas. He wants us to dream big for our parish, for our diocese, and for our National Episcopal Church. And he wants us to do this all in the context of love, loving each other. I believe that everyone gathered at this family reunion we call convention left with a warmed heart and a sense that we were truly entering into a new time in our diocese, a time in which our diocese is becoming transfigured. Bet you were wondering how I was going to get this to the gospel. Michael Rich, the rector of St. Luke's up the road in Jacksonville, and I were chatting yesterday about what we were going to say today, and Michael said he was going to tie convention in with the Old Testament reading. specifically where Elijah turns his mantle over to Elisha, and how the passing of the mantle was what we are experiencing here in our diocese. I told him I intended to steal his idea. But I have been wrestling with the idea of transfiguration all week long, and the more I thought about it, I thought, that too is what we are a part of at this time in our shared life in the Diocese of Alabama. And I want to be clear that at no time and in no way has anyone even intimated that who we are or who we have been is anything but marvelous. But we're beginning a new time, a time of change, a time that Bishop Sloan acknowledges makes we Episcopalians who hold fast to we've always done it that way nervous. I don't think we have any cause at all to be nervous. Yes, there will be change, but it will not come quickly, and it will not be done haphazardly, and it will not happen merely for the sake of change. Bishop Sloan is very clear on that. He's sincerely interested in what our imaginings are for our peace of the kingdom of God. Feel free to share those with me or with him. I can assure you that your ideas will be valued and truly heard. As Bishop Sloan said, there is no dumb idea. Back to the juggling for just a minute. Bishop Sloan, or Key, as he prefers to be called, shared with us his anxiety about trying to juggle in front of the whole convention again after many years of having not done so. Tina, his wife and soulmate, he said, asked if he was anxious. Yes, he said, I'm afraid I'll goof up. Tina, in her infinite wisdom, responded, yes, you will. And with that, he encouraged us all to take risks. Risks that might leave us looking foolish. Risks that might mean that we goof up. What he's doing is asking us to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. He's not asking us anything new. He's asking us to do the same thing Jesus asked us to do, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, to take risks for the sake of love. This Christianity is risky business. It's not a call to safety and security. It's a call to step out and be vulnerable to each other and for each other. Jesus took three of his closest friends with him to the top of a mountain, and they saw something so amazing they could not believe their eyes. As they were headed up the side of that mountain, they had no idea what they would find at the top. Never, in their wildest imaginings, could they have predicted that they would see Moses and Elijah that day. Never could they have thought that Jesus' very being would be changed in such a way, glowing so much, that there was really no way to adequately describe it. All they could say was, there is nothing on earth that could make his clothing look like that. This was a God thing. If someone had told Peter, James, and John that they were going to the top of a mountain to see Jesus transfigured and that Moses and Elijah would join them there, they would have certainly thought that was a dumb idea. It couldn't possibly happen. But it did. Either literally or metaphorically. That part doesn't really matter. What matters is that it happened for Peter, James, John, and Jesus, so much so that something really changed in them. They had an experience and saw things that were even beyond their wildest imaginings. On Thursday, Tom and I left to go up to convention to Huntsville. It didn't really start till Friday, but it started early Friday morning. Early enough that I didn't want to be rushed and have a chance of running late, especially because I had a new job of being dispatch of business, which, if you're wondering, means that I get to do announcements for a convention and sit up front and try to have a poker face, which you mostly know I'm not very good at. It also means that I cannot leave the room if I'm bored or at all. When Tom and I got to Huntsville, I realized I had a little downtime. After being amazed by that realization, I grabbed the most recent copy of the New Yorker that I had packed away and began to look at it. If you're not familiar with the New Yorker, you need to know the articles in that magazine are not short and pithy. They're not sound bites, but they're quite long by today's standards. An article fascinated me and got my attention about a man who had received a face transplant. After reading several pages of the article, thinking about what it would mean to have one's face destroyed, this particular man had been in a severe electrical accident, and his face had been entirely removed due to the horrific effects of the accident. I looked back to the first page of the article to again look at his newly transplanted face, only to see for the first time this title of the story, Transfiguration. Really. Transplants, especially facial transplants, are not without controversy. Several people had to imagine a different world in order for this man to have a face. People had to take risks, had to go out on a limb. There was a very real possibility that the surgeries involved would cost this man his life or cost the physicians their place of employment. Many risks were involved in this transfiguration. But without those risks, he would not have a face. Can you imagine life without a face? We're in a time of transfiguration. It's exciting. It's uncertain. As our bishop said, for some of us, this uncertainty will be very uncomfortable. He asks us to let go of our false sense that we are in control. He asks us to let God be in control. Can we do that? Can we let God be in control? A God who transfigures and transforms us and makes us into something we've never imagined before and maybe even gives us a new face. The right answer is, as we say when we renew our baptismal covenant, I will with God's help. I encourage you all to go to the diocesan website, listen to the bishop's address, to his sermon, to all the aspects of our recent family reunion, and look at all the pictures. It was a wonderful time in the life of our diocese. Amen.